Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 1. We are, as usual, you know, if you do not have a Bible, if you do not own a Bible, if you know somebody that desperately needs a Bible and would be willing to accept one, we usually have some on the back table. Right now, if you come see me after the service, I will get those for you. We are picking back up in our series through the Gospel of Luke. We are going through Luke's Gospel verse by verse, line by line, and because of that, I expect we will be spending probably a few years in this book. This is sermon number 5 in our series, and we are just now finishing up with chapter 1, and Jesus has yet to be born. So we are taking our time, making sure we get a lot out of what God's Word has to offer. So Luke's purpose, of writing this book is that we may believe what we have heard. He writes to Theophilus at the very beginning, so that you may believe what you have heard of the Christ. He wants our faith in Jesus Christ to be rooted in reality, to be set on a firm foundation. Luke would not have wanted us to have a blind, unthinking faith, just believing what somebody else told us. But he would want us to have a faith in something real. Jesus was a real person, a real historical person, and our faith is in him. Hebrews 11:1, the author writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen." And so Luke's pattern so far in this first chapter looks a little bit like this. First, we see the prophecy and the announcement of the coming birth of John the Baptist. This is then paralleled with the prophecy, the announcement of the coming birth of Jesus Christ. After that announcement, Mary sings a song of praise. Today we're going to see the birth of John the Baptist, and then we will see Zechariah, John's father, sing a song of praise. Coming up in chapter 2, we will see the parallels continue with the birth of Jesus and the angels singing a song of praise as well. Luke is very organized and very methodical in his writing. He has done the research. He has done the investigation. He knows what he is writing about. Now, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, Zechariah's wife, was miraculously pregnant by God. Her young cousin Mary, now miraculously pregnant by God. Mary went to visit Liz and stayed with her the last 3 months of her pregnancy. We pick up the story with Elizabeth now due at any time. So we'll go ahead and read. We're going to read the first part of this morning's scriptures, and we'll be looking at this morning in two sections. Overall, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. The first chunk we're going to read is verses 57 through 66. That's what we'll read first. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please grab your Bibles in your preferred translation and follow along reading the very words of God. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' They all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came over all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him." So after an incredible 9 months, 9 months that Liz had likely come to expect she would never experience, After these 9 months of just incredible unknown joy, she gives birth, and she gives birth to a son. A very specific answer to a very specific prophecy. Gabriel told Zechariah back in verse 13 that it would be a son that he would have. Now, they weren't able to know these things ahead of time back then. I'm sure many of you remember just a few years ago in current times where we weren't able to know ahead of time what the baby was going to be. And Gabriel said, not only are you going to miraculously become pregnant at your age, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be a son. And here it was. Liz gives birth to a son. Now, especially in a small town, a birth is not something that you can easily keep quiet. I remember when Malachi was born, and it wasn't even the end of that very first day. The midwives were still with Hope. I ran down to Bangor store to pick up some ice. And by the time I got down there, the person behind the counter already knew that Hope had given birth. News travels fast in a small town. And we see the same thing happens here. Once Elizabeth gave birth, everybody in the town knew. Now, some speculate based on the reaction of the town, and in verse 24, Elizabeth kept herself hidden for some of the months. Some speculate that nobody actually knew Elizabeth was pregnant until she gave birth. Nobody in the town. Of course, Mary knew when she came and visited. But this would explain the celebration and the rejoicing. We look at the first part where the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. So this very well could have been a big surprise to the neighbors and relatives. Regardless, either way, the neighbors heard about the birth, and they came and they gave glory to God. They celebrated with Elizabeth and Zechariah. They recognized the hand of God at work in this situation. And this, again, the fact that they were celebrating with them was a specific answer to prophecy. Back in verse 14, Gabriel told Zechariah, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And many did. On the eighth day, they were circumcising the baby, as was both the custom and in accordance with the law handed down to Moses and originally instituted with Abraham all the way back in Genesis 17. This was every family in every town for thousands of years. Would have done this, circumcised the baby on the eighth day. This is, however, the first biblical example we have of naming the baby on the eighth day. We don't know where this came from. We don't know if this was a family tradition or something that Israel did as a whole. We don't know much about that custom. But that was the custom, as we read here, to name the baby on the day of the circumcision. As was also the custom, everybody expected the baby boy to be named after his father, Zechariah. It would have been Big Zechariah and Little Zechariah. Zechariah Senior, Zechariah Junior. But Elizabeth was adamant that he would not be named Zechariah, that he would be named John. John means gift of God. And one of the things we see is that one of two things happened during Elizabeth's pregnancy. Either she got direct revelation from God regarding the name of the son, or Zechariah was able to communicate somehow, likely writing. As we see, Zechariah was able to write. Elizabeth was also of a line of priests, so very well could have been educated and known how to read and write. But Zechariah must have been able to communicate somehow, some way with her to tell her that his name would have been John. Now the friends, the family, they didn't understand this. Custom was the firstborn son would be named after the father. And if the son wasn't named after his father, the other sons would have been named after another member of the family, of the extended family. And John was neither his father's name nor a family name. And so, since Elizabeth wasn't listening to their common sense, the friends and family appealed to Zechariah himself. Now, he was a priest. As I said, he was educated. He knew how to write. The people performing the circumcision and those who would have been in Zechariah's family would have been in the priestly lineage. They would have been educated and known how to read and write. And so Zechariah wrote on this tablet. And he wrote to this group of people and we those who knew how to read. And in the Latin, the first word is John. John is his name, is how it reads in the original language. It was emphatic. There's no doubt about it. It's not, well, we're thinking of naming him John, or that's what we've come up with so far. No, John is his name. We're not naming him today, even though this is the ceremony to name him. That's already his name. He has been named by God. John is his name. Zechariah believed God. He believed the angel, Gabriel, and he finally was able to act on it. He believed what Gabriel had told him those 9 or so months ago. Though he didn't show faith at that point, he did now. His faith produced obedience. That's the way it always works, not the other way around. We can look around our country, we can look around churches around our country, and we can see people who show obedience but have no faith. But faith produces obedience. Our obedience does not produce faith. And I saw a great way of saying this yesterday. It said, do not make a savior of your morality. Obedience is a fruit, not a root. That's it. Our obedience is not what is our firm foundation in who Christ is and what he has done for us. But our obedience is a fruit that comes from our faith in Christ and the works that he has done for us. We cannot obey God until we trust in Jesus. In Hebrews 11, again, 11:6 reads, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's a one-way street. Faith produces obedience. Zechariah lacked faith when Gabriel told him what was going to happen. And for that lack of faith, he was struck mute for the entirety of the pregnancy. Plus, I'm sure this was an unexpected 8 days of muteness that he wasn't expecting. When Gabriel said it, until all this has been accomplished, I'm sure he thought once the baby was born, he was going to be able to speak again. But he had not shown the obedience yet that he had an opportunity to do here. And so he showed his faith. It produced obedience in what he would name his son, which went against all of the tradition, all of the customs, all of the peer pressure on the friends and family around him. And this obedience birthed from faith is what ended his muteness. All of a sudden, his tongue was loosed. He was able to speak, and Zechariah immediately praised and blessed God. Now, what we're going to look at in a few moments, verses 68 through 80, is what poured out of him as soon as he could speak. We'll see the details of that coming up. But his punishment, notice this, his punishment, his muteness, left him with time to reflect, time to focus, time to think about God and his goodness and his greatness. It did him spiritual good. It humbled him and allowed him to grow closer to God than he had been before. And maybe, just maybe, that was the point. Maybe, just maybe, that's the point of what we are going through. When we're going through stuff, maybe God is trying to give us the time and the opportunity to allow us to reflect, to repent, to grow in our faith, and to praise and to bless him. Amen. The neighbors saw all that was going on here, event after event, detail after detail, and they saw that God was at work. They saw the hand of God in these events. God was at work in a way that no one could have expected, and he was at work in a way that no person could have accomplished. And they were struck with a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that means the awe and the reverence and the just that almost there's almost no words for it. It's not a scared fear like somebody's attacking you. It's just that fear of the Lord, that awe and reverence of God. The circumstances around the birth, Zechariah's muteness, John being spirit-filled in the womb, they knew that there was something strange going on. They knew that there was something different about this boy. God had called John for a purpose. It was a very specific purpose. John was not called to be Zechariah Jr. He was not called to be his cousin Jesus. He was not called to be anyone else but John. And you and I are called for very specific purposes. We are called to be us. We are not called to be Daniel. We're not called to be John the Baptist. Dave is not called to be Mike. Mike is not called to be Jim. Jim is not called to be me. And I'm not called to be Dave. We're each individually called to be who God called us to be. I am called to be Casey. I am not called to be Billy Graham. I am not called to be R.C. Sproul. I am not called to be John MacArthur. I am called to be none other than Casey Hlinchek. I am not called to pastor to this world. I am not called to pastor R.C. Sproul's church. I am not called to pastor to the multitudes across America. I am called to pastor Bangor Community Church. And God willing, this is where I will be until God calls me home. But if we spend time trying to be somebody else, trying to fulfill somebody else's calling, trying to be somebody that we were not called to be, then we are wasting time that God has given us. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others. That we need to be careful not to fall in the trap of comparing those around us to others as well. The kids, for some reason, like to call me the best daddy in the world. I don't understand that, but but they also had gotten in the habit of calling me the best pastor in the world. And Hope and I made great point to them. It's like, there is no such thing as the best pastor in the world, because each pastor is called to shepherd his flock. I would not be a good pastor called to shepherd somebody else's flock. And somebody else would not be a good shepherd called to pastor my flock. So we cannot compare each other in those ways. We cannot compare each other to what God has called somebody else to do and compare that to what God has called us to do. And that works for each and every one of us. The gifts that God has given us and the ministry that he has given each and every one of you. We talked about that last week, that each and every one of you has a role to play in how Bangor Community Church grows to be a spiritually vital church in this community. But you are called to do what God has called you to do. You are not called to do what the person sitting next to you is to do. And you are not called to do what anybody else is to do. John was called to be the forerunner, to pave the way for the Messiah. The people didn't necessarily know that detail yet, but they knew that he was called by God for some very special purposes. And from here, we're gonna read the song of praise that came out of Zechariah's mouth when he was unmuted. So next we'll read verses 67 through 80. Recorded by Luke, we read, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Zechariah had been silent for 9 months, and here we see the first words out of his mouth, and I dare say they were worth the wait. He starts praising and blessing God, and look at some of the things he says here. Now, many, many prophecies speak of things that are to happen in the future, but speaks of them in past tense. And we see that in Zechariah's song here. He says that God has visited and redeemed his people. He is a personal God. Jesus Christ is the answer to what Zechariah is saying there. Jesus Christ, God become man, God come down from heaven, visiting his people, born a man, the incarnation. We're going to see coming up in chapter 2, the birth of Jesus take place. This was coming. He talks later about the light coming to those who sit in darkness. Those sun, at the beginning of dawn, it's not light yet, but you can see those first few rays of the sun starting to peek over. That's what John was. That's what Zechariah is saying here. And he came to redeem his people. He saved his people by what's called the great exchange Jesus did. He exchanges our sins, takes them on himself, pays the penalty for those sins. He takes the wrath of God upon himself in exchange. He gives us his perfect righteousness. You know, every time Dave sings In Christ Alone, one of those verses is directly applicable to what I have already written in my sermon. It's amazing. God is a good God. He really is. And that verse where it talks about when he's sitting there on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. He took our sins. It just lays it out exactly what the great exchange is, exactly what Zechariah is saying, that God came and redeemed his people. And like Mary's song, Zechariah appeals to and alludes to and references all sorts of Old Testament themes and scriptures and everything. He references the Davidic covenant, saying that salvation is through the house of David. We saw earlier in this series how Jesus fulfilled that through his lineage. And he will be the horn of salvation. The horn, we saw a little bit of this in the visions in Daniel. The horn was a symbol of strength. And Jesus is that horn here. One commentator says that that Jesus is where all the power of God was focused. All the power of God was focused on that one point. And an animal, a charging rhino, for example, all of his power as he's charging is focused on his horn to crash into whatever he is charging. And that's what Jesus was. All the power of God focused to crash into and to slam into the sin and death and the enemies that he would defeat. Amen. We see a lot of Old Testament warrior language here as well. That we will be saved from our enemies. That the nations and the militaries, all of it. That this is the Abrahamic covenant he talks about. God promised to deliver him from the hands of his enemies. And that was specifically in Abraham's case, the nations and the militaries and those around him. Here's what we know that this does not mean as it applies in what Zechariah was writing. It does not mean that there will be no defeats or there will be no giving in to temptation or there will be no hard times. Zechariah just spent 9 months mute. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be struggles. But we know that in the end, the very end, that God will defeat and serve into our hands the enemies and all of that. We see that Revelation 19, we see the earthly, physical enemies are finally and completely and eternally defeated. But even more important, we see the same promise but in New Testament language that Jesus is the King. That we are his bondservants, and he has come to save us from our enemy, the enemy which causes death. The wages of sin are death. Sin is that enemy, and he has delivered us from that enemy with the great exchange. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when he returns, he defeats the final enemy, which is death. Zechariah switches subjects of the song from God to his son John. He says that John will be a prophet of the Most High. He's going to change people's understanding of salvation. Common understanding at that time when was what was referenced in the Abrahamic covenant, that Israel was looking for a military savior. They were looking for a political savior. They were looking for any type of savior other than a spiritual savior. Many American Christians today, with their words, affirm that they are looking for a spiritual savior. But with the very same mouth, their words and their actions show that they are indeed still looking for a military or a political savior. We see this especially at a time like this for the next month that we've got going on, where many Christians place their hope and put their foundation on, and that's that their side wins the political battle. That's not what Jesus came for, and that's not what will save us. Amen. John is here to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he is to pave the way for the coming Messiah, his cousin Jesus. Preaching repentance is one of the ways that he does that. John reminds the people of Israel that their sins are big. They're a big deal, and repentance is required. And Jesus comes along and shows that through that repentance, that grace is abounding. That there is forgiveness to sins. That's Jesus' ministry, and that's John's ministry. They overlap each other, but they are not the same. John was not responsible for Jesus' ministry. And Jesus was not responsible for John's ministry. We are each responsible to our own. Again, each of us is responsible for what God has called us to do. We are not responsible for what God has called others to do. This is very related to what we were just saying earlier. Each of us are responsible for our own obedience. But we see that our ministries, our responsibilities, our calling in the church supports and influences and paves the way for each other's ministries and responsibilities and calling. It's not that we're a rock on an island and even though we're only responsible for ours, doesn't mean we don't influence and affect the rest of them. John's ministry paved the way for and influenced Jesus' ministry. John is going to give the knowledge of salvation to the people. He's going to help people start to understand the gospel. One commentator points out this is not theoretical knowledge, but personal knowledge of the inward experience of salvation as a result of a divine gift. John didn't know all the details. He questioned whether Jesus was the Messiah when Jesus showed up. He didn't know all of the minutiae and all of the mechanics of it. But he knew that he was doing what God told him to do. He knew that he would point the way to he who was coming. He knew that he was called to preach repentance of sins for the forgiveness of sins. And that one would come after him John would baptize in water. The one who would come after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John was to show the knowledge of salvation, God's mercy. He was to show that light that was starting to break through the darkness of the last 400 years in Israel that we see all around us today in our world. That light is still there. We are called to be that light today that John was starting to be then. That light of Jesus, that light, that sunshine in the midst of the darkness. John was going to be a guide for the path that leads to Jesus. Amazing words out of the mouth from a man who had been silent for over 9 months. We finish off seeing a temporary end to John's story. John grew in both physical strength and in spirit until it was time to start his public ministry. He would come out from the wilderness preaching repentance, baptizing in the Jordan River, preaching forgiveness and salvation. And this is a reminder that we need to prepare, that we need to study, that we need to be an active part in what God has called us to do. And lastly, I want to read from Philip Graham Ryken as he lays out salvation, but most importantly, the end of it, the last bit, God's purpose for it. He writes, "This was Zechariah's song, a song of salvation. No, everything he promised had been fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the salvation that comes from God. God had to intervene. Unless he sent his son to be our savior, we never could have been saved. We needed someone to live a perfect life and die an atoning death in our place. This was the promised salvation, and it was a mighty deliverance, as salvation always is. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ have delivered us from sin, death, and Satan. We are no longer enslaved by our selfishness, but are free to give our lives away in service to others. This is why God has saved us. He has given us grace so that we can live for His glory." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, and all the thanks that we lift up to you. It is a mighty deliverance, as salvation always is. Lord, you sent your Son in the only possible way that we could be saved. And we place our faith and our trust in what you have done. Out of that faith, help us to be obedient to your call. Help us to be obedient to our personal individualism and our call to help build the body of the church, to lift each other up, to go out and do what you have called us to do as our part of the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you knew all of this. You interwove everything through from the before the beginning of time through eternity future, all the different weaves tangled together. You did it all. You knew it all, and you are accomplishing your will. Help us to play a part in bringing you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.